Good evening. I confess I'm a little voice challenged tonight. I hope we make this through our presentation. If not, we can always sing a little bit. Is that all right? That's the way it works, isn't it? You know, Vern was talking about, since I'm a short timer here at this point, sometimes, you know, you value those cookies in the cookie jar. Well, you may only get the crumbs tonight. You know how it is when you get down toward the end of the cookie jar, there's just a lot of crumbs left. But I'll tell you something, if you pour the milk of the word on the crumbs and eat it like cereal, it still tastes pretty good. So let's look at it that way, shall we? All righty, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 tonight. The title of tonight's lesson is The Peace of Forgiveness. The Peace of Forgiveness. In some ways, it's a compliment to what I did this morning. In fact, we're going to be talking about David, one of the characters we talked about this morning, but we'll be delving in deeper into the story of his sin and his forgiveness. The greatest peace is inner peace, peace with God in our hearts. Paul wrote to the Philippians about the peace of God that transcends all understanding. If you try to figure out the peace of God, you can't. But when you experience, you'd appreciate it. And God's peace comes to us, of course, through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. The greatest peace in the world comes through God's forgiveness. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The inner peace with God comes through the forgiveness of our sins and our faith in Him. It's a peace born out of forgiveness, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, everyone in this world really is looking for peace inside themselves, aren't they? But often we look in very poor means for peace. We recognize we have a soul problem with sin, and we either in our culture deny our guilt. Oh, not me, I'm not guilty. That's not really sin, that's just a mistake. You know, we hear that a lot. We downplay our guilt, we excuse our guilt, or we blame others for our actions. Those are not healthy ways of finding peace in your heart. David found the direct way to peace comes through repentance and turning to the Lord. David, this great king of Israel, experienced the inner peace that comes through God's forgiveness. He wrote, Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Psalm 32. We're going to read the full psalm a little bit later in our lesson. Not the full psalm, but most of it. David knew that peace comes from coming clean with God, having a right relationship, an openness to God. But he didn't find that peace easily, and he went in a very circuitous route, through a lot of dead ends to get there. God took him to a graduate level program in owning up to his guilt before David finally found the soul peace that he needed in the forgiveness that came through his relationship with God. So tonight we delve a little deeper into what we touched on this morning, and that is the story of David's sins and repentance. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verses 2 through 5 to begin. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from her uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." One thing I love about the Bible is its frankness. Have you noticed the Bible heroes have feet of clay? They sin. They do things that are wrong. They get caught in their sins and eventually learn some lessons. David is a prime example of that frankness. The Bible just tells us the way it is. It tells us the story of David. It doesn't pull any punches. You know, if I'd been writing the Bible about all these great spiritual heroes, I think I would have just kind of downplayed some of that stuff, wouldn't you? You know, just kind of swept it under the rug a little bit. We're not going to talk about that. We'll talk about David's great victories. No, the Bible is very balanced. Its frankness tells us about the sin of David. But David's not the only one. Think about Noah. He got drunk. Abraham lied. Moses took credit that belonged to God. Peter denied Jesus as Lord. David committed adultery and then tried to cover it up with murder. It's quite a plot, isn't it? Well, David the king saw that woman bathing on a nearby rooftop. Rather than diverting his eyes from the sight, he allowed them to linger and the lust to develop. Now, by the way, God made us to be attracted to the opposite sex. That's normal. That's biblical. That's the way God made us. Where we get in trouble is not the first look. We get in trouble with the second look. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know, the first look, where you, oh, and then the second look, oh. You know what I'm talking about. That's where we get in trouble, and that's where David got in trouble. That sin that lingers feeds lust. Jesus said, anyone who looks at the woman lustfully, that is for the purpose of lusting after her, has committed adultery already with her in his heart. That's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. So King David's first mistake was to look lustfully at Bathsheba, the second look that gets you in trouble. The second mistake is David sent a messenger. Find out about who that woman is. Well, if you're king, you can do anything you want. And that's a double-edged sword. It's great to have the power to speak your word and everybody obeys you, but guess what? It gets you into trouble sometimes. It's going to get David into great trouble. The messenger comes back and says, well, it's Bathsheba. It's her husband's Uriah the Hittite, and this is her dad, and so forth, that kind of thing. Well, David's third mistake is David sent for her. Once he knew who she was, he sent for her. And his fourth mistake, of course, was to sleep with her. And that's the way sin operates. It tends to grow on us. We start off slowly. It seems so benign. It doesn't seem difficult. And David started this affair by allowing lust to develop in his heart, and it progressed from there to physical adultery, and adultery resulted in pregnancy. As I mentioned this morning, Bathsheba didn't have a lot of choice in the account. When the king says, come to my house, what do? When you're a subject of the king? She went. You see, David's position allowed him as king to have emotional power over Bathsheba. And that's not only an event from the Old Testament. That happens today in relationships. Sometimes men have emotional power over women and coerce them into doing things they shouldn't be doing. Similar things still happen today. Now, I don't want to minimize David's sin. His guilt was real and profound. This man after God's own heart has blown it. There was a weakness here. He failed miserably. But you know, I failed too, haven't you? We all fail the tests of sin. We all sin and fall short of God's glory. And like David, in order to renew peace with God, we need God's forgiveness. But rather than seeking the peace through forgiveness, David tries to cover up his sin and pretend that nothing ever happened. The story continues in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. I'm just going to relate it to you as I related it to you this morning. David's first attempt to cover up his guilt was to bring Uriah back home to Jerusalem. Bring the guy in from the battle lines. He's serving in the army. He's serving faithfully. Give him a little R&R. David's hoping, of course, he's going to go home, be with his wife, and then we'll assume 9 months later when this baby comes, it's his kid. Now, that sounds like a reasonable cover-up, doesn't it? From a worldly point of view. But there's one problem. Uriah didn't cooperate. Uriah comes to Jerusalem just like David asked him to, but he did not go home. He says, my army buddies, Joab and the men are out in the field, camping in the field. How could I go home and be with my wife? That's just not right. I've got a job and my job's back over there and I don't want to take advantage of this time. The king's called me back home, but I'm not going home. David looks at plan B. David scrawls out a letter, sends it to Joab. The letter is actually carried by Uriah himself. As Uriah goes back to the battle commander, hands the envelope to his commander. Joab reads the order to put Uriah in the heat of the battle and then withdraw from him so he will be killed. David has orchestrated murder so he can get out of his guilt over adultery. Now that Bathsheba is a widow, Uriah is dead, she's eligible for marriage. So guess who decides to marry her? David does, of course. David brought her to his house, and she became his wife, we read in verse 27. And she bore a son. But the thing that David did displeased the Lord. See, sometimes we try to make peace with our past, peace with our mistakes, and we try to cover them up like David did. But that still doesn't please God. Because God knows the truth. We don't pull the wool over God's eyes. Amen? God knows the truth. David had engineered things pretty well, so he thought. But we don't get rid of our sin by cover-ups. We get rid of our sin through forgiveness. The Hebrew writer says it this way in chapter 4, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Soul peace is not found in denial. It's not found in clever cover-ups. Soul peace is found by coming clean before God of what we've done. And that's the lesson that David was yet to learn. Then we go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The Lord sends Nathan the prophet to David to convict him of his guilt and call him to repentance. I wouldn't want to be Nathan, would you? The Lord tells you to go see the king and convict him of adultery. That's a dangerous job. Get on the king's wrong side and you can be history real quick. Nathan fulfilled the command of the Lord. And Nathan had a very, very good parable to tell David. Let's read about it in chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he'd bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Like I mentioned this morning, this is like a pet, family pet. "Now a traveler comes to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who does this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" And that's when Nathan the prophet looked at David with these words, "You are the man." You talk about being hit by a 2x4 over the head. David was hit by a 2x4 over the head with truth. He is the man who had tremendous amounts of flocks and had stolen, if you will, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He'd gone after this little ewe lamb that was Uriah's favorite. David was guilty. And finally, he sees his guilt. But yet, seeing his guilt is still not enough. "You are the man" is an important admission for Nathan to convict David. But it's not down into verse 13 that David finally says, "I have sinned against the Lord." As I mentioned this morning, this occurs sometime after the affair. Soul peace demands that we come clean, no matter how long ago it's been. We're responsible for our sins, without excuses, without blame, without rationalization. Nathan the prophet said, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Oh, good news. Oh, I'm free from that sin. God's going to forgive me. Yes. But there's more. You're not going to die. That's the good news. But because of doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. From a human point of view, we probably don't understand it. David didn't understand it. He besought God to save the life of his son, take his life instead, no doubt, because he was the one guilty. But God's word stood, and the newborn son died. This may be God's way of teaching us there's always a consequence to our sin. There's always a consequence to our rebellion. The story is told of a father who wanted to teach his 10-year-old the importance of consequences. So the dad says, "Boy, every time you do something wrong, I want you to pound a nail into the fence out back. Every time you disobey your mom, take a nail and pound it into the fence. Every time you harass your sister, take a nail and pound it into the fence. Every time you take something that's not yours, take a nail and pound it into the fence. Every time you lie, take a nail and pound it into the fence." And after a week, there were a dozen nails back there on the fence. And after a month, there were well over 50. And the son comes in and says, "Dad, the fence is getting kind of full of nails." And Dad said, "Son, I forgive you of all those things. I forgive you every last one of them. Now go pull out the nails." Now, most of the time, I don't know about you, but pulling nails is not my idea of fun. But if it gets rid of my guilt, I'm all for it. Pull this one, pull that one, pull this one, pull that one. And then the 10-year-old went back in after pulling a lot of nails and said, "Dad, the nails are all out, but I noticed something. There's still holes where the nails were." And the father said, "Son, that's the lesson I want you to learn. There are always consequences that remain even when your guilt is taken away." And that's why sin is serious. Yes, it does break our relationship with God, and that needs to be mended. We need the soul peace. But there are consequences that are born even after our sin is forgiven. And that's the lesson that this father was trying to teach. And that may have been the lesson that God was trying to teach David. What God calls sin, he calls sin because it has severe consequences. God wants us to avoid the pain of those consequences. He wants us to live in freedom. When the nails of guilt are removed, however, the nail holes of consequences of our actions still remain, and we have to deal with the consequences. So David repented, but he still had to live with some disastrous consequences. His son, born to him and Bathsheba, died. Now we go to Psalm 32. David wrote these words, most scholars would say, during the time of his repentance. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Guilt does strange things to us, doesn't it? Guilt is a burden to bear. David felt that guilt in his soul. His strength was sapped, just like on a hot summer day. Then in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Beautiful passage. And then in the psalm, David describes the peace of God's forgiveness. Because David knew the pain of unconfessed guilt. "When I keep silent, my bones waste away through my groaning all day long." You ever had some secrets against God or men that you just had to keep, and boy, you just had to keep them until they just became overburdensome, and then you had to let them out? David knew about that. "I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." What God wants us to do is to be open with Him, to come clean with Him, to quit hiding our sin from Him, to just recognize that, "Lord, I blew it. I need your help." And that's when the blessings of peace come. Our culture has suppressed the power of God's forgiveness by destroying the reality of guilt in the human heart. If there's no sense about guilt before a holy God for our sin, there is no power in forgiveness either. Without true guilt before God, forgiveness is cheap, sweet, sentimentality. If there's no cost to sin, there's no blessing in forgiveness. It's really that simple. For example, if I come up to you and say, Thurman, I'm going to forgive you that $1 million debt. And Thurman goes, huh, I didn't know I owed you $1 million. He wouldn't have any appreciation for that forgiveness of that debt. And of course, he doesn't owe me $1 million. I probably owe him $1 million for his faithfulness in being here. The point I'm making is if we feel no debt, we feel no forgiveness. If we recognize not our sin, how can we understand the blessing of forgiveness? Until we acknowledge that we do owe a spiritual debt to God for our sin, for our iniquity, the cross of Christ is just sweet sentimentality. Oh, Jesus died for me. That's nice. That's cute. That's pretty. But when we see the debt of sin that it releases us from, then the cross of Christ has power in our lives. Jesus told a parable and said, he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. Until we acknowledge our sin, God's forgiving grace doesn't mean a lot to us. When we acknowledge our sin, our need for forgiveness, then the grace of God becomes pretty special. Becoming a Christian involves repentance. A change of mind to see that our lives and our sins have separated us from our God. Our ways have separated us from God. And without that conviction of sin, baptism becomes just getting wet. We have to feel the hand of God. We have to feel the weight of sin being lifted to appreciate the gift of forgiveness and cross. Without repentance, we don't find soul peace. While repentance must precede baptism, repentance doesn't stop at baptism. Repentance is 24/7 part of being a Christian, isn't it? You know, we repent every day. We realize we have made something, a mistake. We've been sharp with our mate. We have not been kind to the checker at the store. We got all upset over somebody on the freeway. You know what I'm talking about. We live there. Repentance is a 24/7 thing. It's a life thing. If the story of David's sin teaches us anything, it reminds us that even godly people are caught by Satan in sin. I would like to say I'm sinless, but in reality, I think God has just called me to sin less, because I won't be sinless. I won't be perfect. And we know that. We can't be perfect. But yet God calls us to respect him enough to recognize the weight of sin and realize the weight of sin and rid ourselves of sin to the most of our ability by sinning less. John wrote to Christians, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to sin less and to own up to the reality when we blow it, to blow it. To confess to him, to be open with him, to not be like David and hide it for months and months on end. Soul peace comes from being open with God. Let's be willing to confess our sin before him. Be open with him. And when we blow it, we blow it. One of the Dennis the Menace cartoons I really enjoyed is the one that he's saying his nighttime prayers, and he goes before the Lord and says, Lord, I blew it again. I feel like I'm Dennis the Menace sometimes, don't you? I've blown it again. I've lost my temper. I've treated someone with disrespect. I've failed to do something I know I should do, whatever it is. Your heart convicts you of sin just like mine does. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us enough to show us ourselves in the mirror of your word, that we can see ourselves as we are and quit trying to hide from you, to simply be open and find peace with you by being open about our sin before you. Lord, we need the blood of Jesus, not just when we're baptized, but each day to cover our sin. Father, we know we cannot be perfectly sinless, but Father, we yearn to sin less. Help us, Father, to have a distaste for sin instead of flaunting it, instead of encouraging it, instead of seeing how close we can get to the edge of it. Lord, help us to run from it. Give us power for the journey. And Father, forgive us when we sin, because we do sin. Help us to just be open enough to confess it and open enough to recognize our need of it before you. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation. If you're not yet a baptized believer, we'd love you to baptize you into Christ tonight. If you want the prayers of the body of Christ, if we can help you in some way, respond to his call. Let's stand together and let's sing.